This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We want to continue to look at the last portion of this chapter. And this evening, I want to begin at verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Last week, we looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the authority and response to authority. And the ultimate authority that we need to respond to is the Lord. And we need to seek to do His will, to honor and glorify Him. And Paul is writing, after he's talking about authority, he wants to deal with how do we live our lives. Because the way that we live our lives and what we do and what we say is a reflection of our relationship and our view of God. As you look at many of the things that have been occurring in our nation over this last year, and even before that, oftentimes we look and we see, at least I do in my life, how much am I influenced by the world around me instead of me being an influence on others for Christ. And part of that is, even as Paul said, how do we respond to the world around us? How do we live our lives? And how does it reflect the character of God? I'd like to read verses 8 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to be looking at what Paul tells us as far as the encouragement that he gives to the Christians on how we're to live. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the calling that you placed on our lives. And that if we are believers in you and have faith in what you have done for us and trust in what Jesus has done at Calvary to take away our sin, and that he has done that not to allow us to continue to walk in wickedness and in rebellion against you, but to deliver us from the enslavement to sin and rebellion, and that we've been made new creatures in Christ, and in doing that, we have a high calling that's been placed on our life. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us this evening as we look at your word to realize that calling. And Lord, also help us to realize the hour in which we live. And Lord, help us to realize the lateness of the hour. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you look at the world around us, one of the things that you see is if you look at Bible prophecy and look at the book of Revelation, look at the book of Daniel, look at other prophecies given both in the New and the Old Testament about the last days. As Paul is saying here and says in verse 11, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now that's true for all of us. If you were saved yesterday, you're closer to your day of ultimate deliverance and glorification than you were yesterday. But it's even more true as we look at what the events are that are transpiring in our world today. You know, I was talking to somebody today, and was sharing with them what my perception is of what's happening, not only in our country, but in the world around us. And I said, I really think right now there's all, as I shared in my letter or blog writing back in June, the attack on the church, it's a multi-layered view that we're seeing happen in our world right now. From a perspective of many people that don't look at it through spiritual eyes, they're seeing a struggle in our nation right now, between a political struggle. And they're seeing a struggle between those who maybe want to go more towards socialism versus those that want to embrace capitalism. And that's one of the things that they're seeing. And you may have other people that look at this and they see this as an economic struggle. Those that want to embrace a big corporations versus the little businessman, and how that they're going to wipe out the little businessman so that the big corporations can have total control and have total control of marketplaces. And so they may look at it from that perspective. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us that we need to look at it from a different perspective, and that's a spiritual perspective. One of the things that I looked at is you see things that are happening. I think right now the United States is at war, whether you believe it or not. I think that we're at war with China. And I think that that war isn't being fought on the battlefield. It's being fought in cyberspace. It's being fought as there are attacks within the internet, and attacks just, for example, our own government was hacked. Many of our government agencies were hacked, and so that they're gaining information about us. And I believe that probably a lot of it's coming from China. And you can see that right now, this whole, the COVID virus, and how that Satan has used that to paralyze the whole world. But if you look at the next layer down, as I gave back in my blog, it's a spiritual battle that's being precipitated by a virus. In that, why else would all the churches be under assault in our nation, and especially in states where the governors have shut things down? One of the things that they shut down the fastest and the hardest has been churches and Bible studies. We shared a little bit about that before. And it's amazing to me that evidently the only place you can catch the COVID virus and die is at church, because you sure can go to Walmart, and you sure can go to Home Depot, and you can go to Menards, but you better not go to church. And yet, if you look at the history of our nation and the history of the world, in the past, when we've had crisis like this, one of the first places that people have gone is to the church. And they've gone to God, and they've opened up their hearts in prayer, and the churches have been full. Today, the churches are empty. And my wife and I were just talking about this on the way in, and our neighbor is leading a Bible study, and it's done through Zoom, and we're going, how do you hug each other through Zoom? How do you share your tears with each other through Zoom? You can't. And God tells us we're to not forsake the assembling together with one another, and we're that there's a special thing and a bond that's between believers in Christ that comes together as we gather to worship the Lord, and it's talking about physically being in the presence of one another. Jesus himself, with his disciples, was with them, and he touched them. He held the children, because it's important. So it is a great spiritual battle, but beyond that, it's even a greater spiritual battle. And that you look at the way that many people are responding to it. We're seeing today that some of the things that you're seeing happen in our nation is that there's becoming more and more distance between people. Wearing masks doesn't help people draw closer together, I can tell you that. When you go in and you see people, you cannot see their face, you can't read their expressions, you can't see their smiles, you can't see their frowns, you don't know what they're really thinking. God gave us an expression for a purpose and a reason, so that we could see each other, so that we could empathize with one another, and we could be drawn closer together. Another thing is, you see that this is an attack on the relationships, because how do you develop relationships when you got to have at least 6 feet apart, and maybe even 10? You can't. And so this is a great spiritual battle, and I think we're in a cyber war with China, and I think that we're in a political crisis. So how do we respond as Christians? What does Paul tell us to respond? Well, there should be something different about us than there is about the world. And Paul tells us what that difference should be. He says, owe no man anything. Now, what does he mean there? A lot of times I've heard that verse preached on, and it's talking about owing money. Well, yeah, we should try and be debt-free. The Scriptures talk to us about that the debtor owes the borrower, controls the one who's in debt. So it can be speaking about physical and monetary money, but I think it's speaking about much more. In owing no man anything, it's speaking about really feeling that you owe people things for your existence. You owe people. Who do we owe anything to? It's the Lord. We owe God everything. And when we think that people are the ones that are doing things for us, and so consequently we feel that we need to respond to people and that they have some control over us, Paul is saying, wait a second here. You don't owe things to people. Who do we owe things to? The Lord. We owe Him our physical lives. But more significantly than that, we owe Him our spiritual lives. And He has called us into a relationship with Him, and the only one we owe anything to is Him. And it's important, and stay with me as I look at this, because I want you to understand what that owing of the Lord, everything that we have, means. It's going to direct the way that we live our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about. If you want to look at the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, I think that Paul felt that he owed the Pharisees his life, because they were going to make him a very powerful person. He owed his family the position of being high up so that he could be a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Israel. I think that the Apostle Paul really felt that he had been given all of these special things, and it lifted him up in pride and arrogance, and he felt that he was a little bit better than others because of what people had done for him in placing him in these positions. But when Paul came to know Christ, an amazing thing happened. Paul said that he who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, one who had pursued the law and tried to do everything right, said that all of that life was like dung and meant nothing once he came to know Christ. And the only one he owed anything to was Jesus. And so consequently, he would lay down his life for Christ, that God would use him to touch other people. And Paul literally gave up everything that the world had told him was of significance and importance to serve Christ. Are we willing to do the same? To lay down that which we view as of great significance and importance to follow Christ? And Paul tells us it makes an impact on our life when we begin to do this. Because it puts into perspective not only where we are in relationship to the Lord and what He's done for us, but where we are in our moment of history and how that should impact us as we look at it. Now let's go on and take a look at what else he says here. He talks about the thing that should motivate us is that which motivated Jesus to come to earth to save us. Love. Love. You know, it's interesting. In politics, politicians have your best interest at heart. They make all kinds of promises to you. And for example, they'll say almost anything so that they can get elected. Because they want power. And they want to control you, really. But do they really love you? The answer is no. Because if they loved you and cared for you, they would fulfill their promises and what they told you. Jesus came and he showed us what love was. He who possessed everything and needed nothing, yet he emptied himself of everything to come to earth, take on the form of a man, and go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin when we were rebelling against him. That's love. He could gain nothing from us, yet he gave everything to us and fulfilled everything he told us he was going to do. That is love. Now, Paul tells us that you and I are to love. He says that all the things that are marks of the flesh should not be marks of our life. And he lists what the Ten Commandments speak of as marks of rebellion from a physical standpoint. He doesn't go into the spiritual aspects as far as rebelling against God, but he talks about the sinful behaviors that people possess that are part of that God said, these are rebellion against me, do not do these. And he talks about them and he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. First of all, it tells us all the things that we shouldn't do if we truly are going to love. And if you look at those things, everything that he lists there are things that we do against people. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't really done any of these. Oh, haven't we? Jesus said if we even think ill of a person, it's as if we've already committed the act of killing them. If we want them out of our lives because we hate them, we have actually killed them in our heart. If we've looked upon a woman with lust, he said that you had, as if you have committed adultery with her. It's what we do in our heart that will eventually work it out in our lives if we don't take care of it at the cross of Christ. But he says everything that we do to others should be marked with love. And he said the whole reason that these thou shalt not and thou shalt not are given is so that we will know how we are to respond one to another and how we are to love one another. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer. Now, I want you to look at what he says there. Because if there's ever a time that he's talking and that the Spirit of God should be talking to us, it's today. Is there ever a time that we need to be woken out of our sleep? As Christians, number one, are we to be so self-consumed that we don't see the great needs all around us because of what's happening in the world? I opened the message this morning by saying, you know, for example, that we're in a great spiritual battle. We're in a cyber war. We're in a political quandary and mess. We are in great spiritual battles coming against people trying to control and manipulate to gain power and money and to suppress people and to suppress ideas and also to silence the church. In the face of all of that, if one looks at the Bible, we see that those are all events that are going to transpire and take place in the last days. For example, right now, we just saw Prime Minister Trudeau said last week, the world needs to take advantage of the COVID crisis to reset. And there are powers to be in the world that are attempting to reset the world economy and reset the world political structure. And they want to create a one world economy that's not based on the U.S. dollar, and it's not based on the British pound or the German Deutschmark, but it's based upon a new currency that'll be controlled by the New World Order that's been talked about all the way back to President Bush first said that we needed to create a New World Order. They've been trying it for a long time. And it doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democrat. It matters what your world view is and what your relationship with the Lord is if you're going to be pursuing this New World Order and this reset. There are many people in our nation that want this reset. The Bible tells us, how are we to respond? Well, first of all, as Christians, we should realize that the Bible tells us in the last days that's exactly what's going to come. A one world government, a one world economy, and they're going to be driven and motivated by Satan. And I want to tell you why he's doing it. Because he always desires to do what God wants to do. And what does the Lord tell us that the Lord is going to do when Jesus returns? Jesus is going to establish a kingdom of what? Righteousness throughout the whole world. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We looked at that a little bit Sunday afternoon when we looked at the book of Revelation or talked about the fact that when he returns, he's going to come and written on him will be those terms that he will be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he shall come to rule and reign in righteousness, that the whole world will be brought under his control, but it will be righteousness and love that will motivate the direction of the world, not the wickedness that is coming from Satan. But Satan wants to establish his kingdom, and he feels that somehow you can usurp God's authority and be able to cast off God if he could just control all the things of this world. But the thing is, he's not going to be able to. So how's our response to be? Because the Bible tells us it's going to happen. Well, Paul tells us, he says here, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. If you're a Christian today, you need to wake up and realize that now's not the time to get depressed. Now's not the time to draw within yourself. Now's not the time to be discouraged. But now's the time to wake up. And what do we wake up to? We wake up to the high calling that God has placed on each Christian's life. Jesus, in the midst of the Roman Empire, which was a wicked empire, where they served pagan gods, and Caesar himself sought to be worshipped, and they did all kind of despicable and awful things, called his disciples to go forth and preach the gospel, and to share with all men and teach all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them the things that Jesus had taught the disciples. That's the calling that's placed in our lives. We're not to draw back, but we're to go forward. There's some of the hymns that we sing. Onward, Christian soldiers. Lead on, O God eternal. These hymns speak of the fact that you and I have been called into a spiritual battle, and we're not to rest, but and we're not to withdraw. We're not to become look within ourselves, but rather we're to look to Christ and walk in His power. And realize that we may have some of the greatest opportunities that we've ever had in our life to share with people the truth of His Word. Do you realize today, because of everything that's happening in the world, people are questioning and people are open to hear if we're willing to share. And so Paul says, now is not the time to draw back. Now is the time to move forward. And how does he say that we're to move forward? He said, now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So what do? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now what does he mean by that? Well, the Bible talks about that what? Jesus is the light. And in him is no darkness. The night is far spent. Does that mean that the wickedness is gone? Does that mean that we don't have any spiritual battles going on? Does that mean we don't live in a wicked and vile world and we're facing all of these things? No, but it means the day is at hand. What day is at hand? Well, first of all, there's a day at hand where the church may not be here that much longer. The Lord could come and rapture His church at any time. Well, because the day is at hand, because that could occur, we don't have much time left. You don't know. Yeah, you don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't know if you've got a week. You don't know if you've got a month. Your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. If the Lord would come and take you home today, who'd be there to talk to your neighbor if you're gone? The day is at hand. The day is here. And the Lord says, today is the day. What does Jesus say about salvation? You know, one of the things that people think is, well, I can always put off till tomorrow. I've always got tomorrow. And one of the things you had in our culture, in America, where everything was seemed to go so smooth and nice, and we really weren't having a lot of problems, all of a sudden now you've got all these issues coming up. People need to understand, we don't know what tomorrow can bring. And today is the day of salvation. We don't need to wait. And we need to tell our friends and our neighbors, today is the day you need to look to the Lord. He says, for the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does that mean? Christians, we're not to cower in fear. We're to walk in the power of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. What is the armor of light that he says we're supposed to put on? In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reveals to us God's armor. He says the following. Verse 13. Well, let's begin. Let's go back to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And what? In the power of His might. Not in our strength, because we'll cower. We'll be fearful. But we're in the power of the Lord. We're standing in Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know something? Are we seeing Satan's schemes today? They're all around us. I just got done telling. We've got cyber warfare going on with the United States. We've got lying and deceits spreading through our electoral and political system. You've got wickedness all around us, cities being attacked and burned. You've got people suppressing other people. You've got all these things. And it's all Satan's scheme to bring the world under his control. He does it through wickedness and vile schemes. Well, how do we stand against them? First of all, we stand in the power of the Lord. And as he says here, we realize that the schemes that are all around us, although they may appear to be put on by politicians, they may appear to be put on by communist countries. They may appear to be put on by people that desire to gain power and control. He says, really behind it all is what? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Are there rulers of darkness in this world? You better believe it. You've got wicked rulers in this world, but they're motivated by spiritual wickedness in high places. And how do we come against spirit? How do I wrestle against spiritual wickedness? How do I have an impact on the governors of the states that are doing wicked things? How can I have an impact even in my own? I can stand up and speak, which I need to do. I can stand up and help, which I need to do to stand against wickedness. But ultimately, what do I need to do? How can I come against Satan? How can I come against demons? How can I wrestle against them? He tells me how I do this. Because I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I wrestle against spiritual wickedness. He says, wherefore? Because we wrestle against spiritual wickedness that we cannot even begin to know how to fight against, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Place on yourselves God's armor. Now when David came against Goliath, it's interesting, if you go look at David and Goliath in the account that happens, David goes to the battlefield, and the whole nation of Israel, all the army of Israel, is sitting in fear. And the king of Israel at that time was Saul. It says Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people. He was a tall in stature, but he wasn't as tall as Goliath. Saul had armor. David didn't. If you read the account, Saul tells David, tells his armor bearer, give David the armor. When David says, is there not a cause? And he goes out and he's going to come against Goliath. And so Saul tells his armor bearer, give David my armor. Well, can you imagine? David's a teenager. Saul stands head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. He's a grown man. He's evidently a muscular man. He's a man of big stature. And here you got a teenager. And so you can imagine going out to fight with this armor that's going to be flopping and bopping all over and mustn't even fit you properly. And David says, no, I don't want it. Why? Because David says, my armor is what? The Lord. I go in the power of the Lord. And he says, is there not a cause? And the cause was not the physical well-being of Israel. The cause was the name of God. Now, what is our cause today? Whose name is being dragged through the mud throughout the whole world? The Lord. And we're to take the Lord's name and lift it up and we exalt His name. And we go in the name of the Lord. And so we put on His armor, not ours. We don't go with physical means, but we go in the spiritual power of Christ. And this is what He tells us that we're to do. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Do we live in an evil day? The answer is yes, we live in a very evil day. Now, we're not to succumb, as we said last week, to the evil authorities over us, but we're to stand. And how do we stand in an evil day? It says that we stand in an evil day and having done all to stand. So what is all that we're to do and how do we stand? He tells us, stand therefore. It's an interesting thing here. How many times do you see stand used in basically 2.5 sentences? You see it used a number of times. Do you think God wants us to stand? You think God wants us to cower in the corner? Think He wants us to run and hide? You think He wants us to be fearful in our homes? You think He wants us to not address the issues around us? No, He wants us to stand. But whose authority are we to stand in? And how are we to stand? He tells us that next. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. God is truth. This world system is a bunch of lies. The Lord is truth. We're to gird ourselves around with truth. We're to stand in the truth of the Lord. We're standing in the character of Christ. We're standing in His power. And we're standing not because I have an idea. I have an idea that this is wickedness and I don't like it, so I'm going to stand against it. No, I'm standing against it because it's lies, it's evil, it's wicked, and I'm standing in not my opinions, I'm standing in the truth of God. And when I come, I stand not according to my power, but according to God's truth. And so when I come and address the issues that Satan would be throwing at us, I come in the power and authority of God by His truth. And so it says, we girt our loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to understand, the world around us is unrighteous. All one has to do is look and see what's happening in our country. And you see wickedness and unrighteousness. We're to stand in righteousness. Now righteousness is to involve our character. Because we're to possess the character of Christ. Christ was righteous and holy. Christ was not wicked. Christ was righteous. And as God's people, we are to be righteous. Do people look at you and see someone who is driven and motivated by the truth of God's character, the truth of who God is, and the truth that God possesses, who stands in righteousness, not wickedness, but would walk in His power and His authority, reflecting His character? So we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then he goes on, and he says, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's interesting, Paul is giving the armor of a Roman soldier, and that's the example that he's using, the different elements that the armor had. The Romans, they would have shoes that had cleats on them, so that when they walked, they would dig into the ground, and they would be able to stand, and when they fought, they would not be knocked over. And he's saying, what enables you to stand, and what do you have to prevent you from being destroyed? The gospel of peace. How do you stand against Satan, and how do you defeat Satan so that you're not moved? You present the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? Who are these people at war at with? Stop and think about it. Those who have bought into communism and socialism and the rulers of those nations that would seek to undermine and come against churches, governors and politicians that want to silence anybody that speaks about the Bible. I just heard today that this one person told me today, he said, did you know that there are many people that want to get rid of the Bible totally? They want to silence Christians. They want to destroy the Bible and all that it says. Why? Why would you want to destroy the Bible? Because you hate God, and this word reveals who God is. When we come with the gospel of peace, who's the world really warring against? Who is Satan warring against? He's warring against God. The gospel of peace reveals how that we come into a relationship with God and we're set free from this animosity towards God and this war that we have with God, and we're brought into peace with Him. How do you set people free from sin? Through the gospel. And they're set free from that which is Satan enslaves them to. So what are we to bring? We're to come with the gospel of peace. That's what's to drive us. That's what's to motivate us, is the gospel of peace. Then he goes on and he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Heard many people say that there's one offensive weapon that is given to us, and he says the shield of faith. And the next one we're going to see what the offensive weapon is, and that's going to be the sword of the Spirit. But the shield of faith, what is our protection? What was David's protection against Goliath? Was it that he was stronger than the Goliath? No, he wasn't. Was it that he was bigger? No, he sure wasn't. Was it that he had a better army behind him as far as they were stronger, more well-trained, had better equipment? The answer is no, they weren't. The Philistines outnumbered them. They had better equipment. They were better trained for warfare than the Israelites. So what did David have? He had faith. And what did his faith, what was his faith in? Was his faith in his slingshot? No. Was his faith in his arm? That somehow he could whip that rock? No. His faith was in God. His faith was in the God who was bigger than Goliath. You know something? Our God is bigger than any governor in the United States. Our God is bigger than the President of the United States. Our God is bigger than the President of Communist China. Our God is bigger than any of the billionaires that want to take over the world, and the one that will rise up and become the Antichrist, which I believe is alive. I think he's alive today, just waiting for the opportunity to take his position of world leadership and dictatorship. But our God's bigger than them all. And our faith isn't in our ability, because I have no ability. And if you look at it, I, like David, have no position. David wasn't even in the army. David was out there bringing his brothers some food. He wasn't even there to fight. But God called him, and God gave him the power, and God gave him the position, and God gave him the opportunity, and he took the opportunity by faith to defeat a man that he shouldn't have even been on the battlefield with. God gives us that same opportunity. Now, I don't know what it's going to be, and I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. We can go on our knees in prayer, and in prayer we have greater power than any politician has. And you want to know something? We've seen answers in prayer here. I can't heal people, but God can. I can't put marriages back together, but God can. I can't change people's hearts and minds, but God can. And I go to in prayer and we pray for people that God would heal them. And guess what? Sometimes God answers our prayers and He heals them. We've prayed for some people's marriages that they'd be put back together. God puts them back together. Do you realize that we could pray that God would bring conviction on some of these people and that they would be humbled and turn to the Lord? And if they would not turn, that God would judge them and remove them from doing their wickedness. Do we feel that God has the power to do those things? The answer should be yes. And so we see that we need to walk as men and women of faith. But not only faith, it says here also, it says, and wherewith shall you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked is by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That's how we prevent Satan from attacking us and defeating us, is by our faith in Christ, knowing that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And that no matter what happens to me, God is the one that's allowing it, and it's for His purpose and His glory and my good, and that it'll be done according to His will. And then he says, and take on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Knowing that we have salvation in Jesus Christ and that we do not have to fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear wicked rulers. We don't have to fear anything. Paul did not fear Rome. Paul didn't fear the Sadducees. Paul didn't fear the Sanhedrin. Paul didn't fear the pagans when he would go into their cities. He went in the power of God, not in fear, because he understood his salvation was in Christ Jesus. And then we see the only offensive weapon we have. And it says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I gave a sermon one time at a Bible conference a few years ago, and it was talking about Satan wants to take away our sword. Satan wants to take away our sword. And the whole theme of that message was, how does Satan defeat Christians? Taking away the Word of God. You take away the Word of God from Christians, and what do they have? They have nothing to stand on. And today you look at the church, much of the church today doesn't even know what's in the Bible. You've got Christians that don't know what's in Scripture. Don't know what God, the promises are that God has given. Don't know how God desires to work through their lives. Don't know how God can stand against wickedness and evil. Do not know the power and the authority of God. Do not know God's plan for the ages. Do not know that God said that these things would happen as we're seeing them happen in our world today. And yet He is in control and we know the victory will come. But if you don't know about it, how will you be able to stand? And how will you be able to attack the enemy? Our only offensive weapon is the Word of God. That is how we stand against wickedness, is by His Word. How do you come against somebody that would tell lies if you don't know the truth? The truth sets us free. And where do we find the truth? In God's Word. And the truth gives us the authority to come against evil and wickedness. And then I want you to see what he finally closes. And then we're going to go back and just close this all up tonight. But he says in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do we pray for our fellow Christians? Do we pray that the Lord will help us to stand and not be fearful? Do we pray that the Lord would remove from the presence of Christians those who are false shepherds and those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who are there to undermine and destroy the flock? But He'd raise up a pure and holy people who would be able to stand against wickedness and come to Him in prayer to honor and glorify His name. Are we praying that? Are we praying for one another? Let's just go back and look at what Paul finally closes in Romans, and then we have to close for tonight. We're over time. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us all therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Satan wants to tempt us and get us to yield to temptation, so that we will not be able to accomplish effectively what God has for us to accomplish, because we'll be overcome with darkness. He says, cast it off. Cast off your sin. Cast off the temptation. And walk in the power of God's Spirit. And walk in the light. And he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. And how does he tell us to walk? He tells us what not to do. Now, many people say, what we need to do is, and you can see it coming. I had one man tell me, you know, if things go well with this election, if President Trump doesn't get reelected, and there's been all of this lying and cheating that have gone on across our land, and many people should have been elected that weren't elected because of the Dominion voting machines and all the deceit and everything. He says, I see a civil war coming. Well, are we supposed to take up arms and riot? No. No. He says, we're not to do that because we've got greater weapons than rioting. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That's the way the world walks. It walks in sexual sin. It walks in drunkenness and drugs. It walks in rebellion and rioting. And you see that all around with Antifa, Black Lives Matter. It's in our country. You see their attitudes. You see what they're involved with. I talked to a guy that was in Black Lives Matter at the city and came up and he was talking. And it's like 7 o'clock at night. It's after the city council meeting. I'm talking to him and he's wearing a mask. And I just about passed out from the alcohol on his breath. It's 7 o'clock at night. There's already that much alcohol. That's their lifestyle. They need to be pitied and prayed for. They're enslaved to sin. And we're not to walk like that. We're not to be caught up in that type of thing. And we're not to respond to them in that manner. Instead, he says here, But's there for a big reason. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian today, and you want to be able to stand against all the wickedness, you need to put on Jesus Christ. I say the biggest problem we got in America today is our churches are dead. And our churches don't believe the Bible. And our churches don't want to come out to Wednesday night and pray. And our churches don't want to hear God's Word. Instead, they want to play games, or they want to sit at home and cower in fear. If you're told to put on a mask and stay home and don't go out and don't have Bible study and don't go to church, you need to get in the church and you need to get on your knees and pray. You need to tear off that mask so the people can see your face and can see the angelic love that comes beams from your mouth and your eyes as you honor and worship the Lord and the love of God shows forth from you. And then you need to see what it says here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we're to see God work. And I don't know what God's going to do. The Bible talks about the fact that it's going to get awful before it gets better at the end of the last days. And maybe God's going to give us a reprieve. My fear is that if God gives us a reprieve, Christians are just going to go back to sleep. If we get a reprieve from the wickedness that's around us and God doesn't call us home as a church, we need to take advantage of the day. We need to take advantage of the opportunity. And the opportunity begins today because there are people out there hurting that need to be prayed for, that need to be helped and have an encouraging word. My daughter went to some of the churches down by the Twin Cities and she said, what are you doing to help the small businesses? What are you doing to help the people that are hurting? Some of them are losing everything they've ever had. Are you willing to go into their business and buy something even though it may cost more than going to Walmart? Are you willing to go and encourage them to open up even though they're threatened to stay closed? Are you willing to take something to them to help them when they need help? Are you willing to show forth Christ's love to them when they're being just pushed down with all the wickedness that Satan can throw at them. Challenging words. The thing is, Paul told us, he said, yes, you're to be responsible to authority, but the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ. And we need to live like it. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand this. Lord, help us to be accountable to you. Help us to walk in your power and in your authority to accomplish your purpose and share with others the hope that we have in Christ. And may we come placing your armor upon ourselves by the power of your Spirit, that we may accomplish the things you would have us accomplish as we wrestle against principalities and powers that we have no authority over, but you do. And Lord, help us to walk in your truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 414. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, may I have his mind. 414.